Good morning. Good to see you here today. Exodus chapter 20. We've come to the pivotal point of the Pentateuch, really, of the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis began with creation and moved us toward the children of Israel being in Egypt. And Exodus, as we've been going through it, demonstrates that delivery from Egypt, and it takes us up to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. It basically starts here, and the rest of Exodus and all of Leviticus just goes through the law. And it all happened there at Sinai. Numbers, the children of Israel go wandering, and that takes them from Sinai over a period of 40 years to the Promised Land. And Deuteronomy is a big rehash of the whole thing before they enter the Promised Land. And so then in Joshua, we move into the Promised Land. So here, as we've come to Sinai, it's an important aspect of the history of the world and the history of God's dealing with his people. And especially as we look in Exodus chapter 20, one of the most important chapters in the Bible, because this is where God gives the Ten Commandments. Now, when we talk about the law, there are a couple of aspects of the law. There's what many people, when they refer many times in the scripture, when it refers to the law, it's talking about the Ten Commandments, those laws that were engraved in stone. When it is, it usually calls it the law of God or the law of the Lord. Now, the greater law, as it goes on and explains, is called the law of Moses. And that is what's taken up from chapter 21 and forward all the way through Leviticus, which is primarily ceremonial sorts of procedural law. Now, there's a difference between the two. Obviously, all the ceremonies and everything, those were given specifically to Israel to keep. And there was no one else who was ever expected to do that. But the law of Moses wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was very important. And it gives us a great picture of an awful lot of about our Lord. The Ten Commandments, on the other hand, they were unique in that they were written by God himself. God carved them into stone and gave them to Moses. They were important enough that they were one of the three things that were put in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant inside it, this box, in over which the glory of the Lord dwelt. Inside the box was a bowl of manna, as we talked about last week, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the law. You remember Moses came down from the mountain, you're going to find later, and broke the tables and had to go get another set. But this was something that was commanded by God, and they are designed to really show us God's bottom line standard for what he wants people to be. And so I feel that they, in certain ways, apply to everyone of all times. This is God's idea of what we're supposed to be. Both aspects of the law, though, we have to say, they aren't designed to make us righteous. Quite the contrary. As we study these commandments, as we study these laws, we realize, especially when we look at them from Jesus' perspective, as in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the what was behind these laws, that, you know, committing adultery can, you know, it's the same type of sin to even lust after someone. Murder, it's the same type of deal as if you say you hate your brother. So by Jesus' application of the Ten Commandments, they're very convicting. And that's what the law was designed to do. Not to make you righteous, but to let you know that you aren't. And so it's kind of tough to read it sometimes. It's overwhelming. But a self-righteous person hears the commandments and says, no problem. The children of Israel, when the law was given, their response of one accord was, hey, all that the Lord has said, we will do. But we'll see here, it's not so easy to do. We're going to find, as the children of Israel attempt to live by the law, they were never able to do it. And so it points toward the solution, the Savior who would come and fulfill the law and take care of it and be able to say, okay, now I can relate to you. Now God can relate to his people because the righteous requirements of the law have been satisfied by his son, Jesus Christ. But so we have these Ten Commandments, and there's so much to them. I don't want to just blow through them, really. And so we're going to stall for a couple of weeks. Today, I want to give just a little overview of the Ten Commandments and God's law. And then we'll go into more detail in the next 2 weeks. And we'll take the first five of the Ten Commandments next week. And then the following week, take the second table of the Ten Commandments. Traditionally, people have believed that the Ten Commandments that the two tablets were because on one tablet was the first five commandments, on another tablet, the second five. And we'll see as we look through them that in some unique way, the first five commandments are more directly related to our relationship with God, whereas the second tablet, the second five commandments, are commandments that flow forth out of that, but that primarily involve our dealings with others. Now, if you want to do a little homework and look ahead, you read these commandments over and you'll see that, you know, like the Sabbath, what does that really have to do with God? And the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother, you go, wait, doesn't that sound like it ought to go more in the second table of the law? But I think there are some good reasons, and you can think on that a little bit and figure out why those commandments would belong in the first table of the law. Now, something else is that there are people who will say, well, which Ten Commandments? There are different. I've read different lists. And there is some disagreement as to what the Ten are. Everyone calls them the Ten Commandments, but there's basically a Protestant version of the Ten Commandments, order of the Ten Commandments, and there's a Catholic one. And so if we're talking about what's the fourth commandment, it depends if you were raised a Catholic or if you were raised a Protestant. They're the same commandments. It's just that the first commandment, which says, have no other God before me. And then the second commandment, which is to not have idols. The Catholics lump those two as the first commandment. And then they break up what Protestants generally call the 10th commandment, which is don't covet. And they divide that into don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet your neighbor's wife, and things. So that's the difference. Today you hear a lot about the Ten Commandments. There's a big controversy, and there are people who are on crusades to make sure that the Ten Commandments can't be posted anywhere in public places. Presents a problem once you get to the Supreme Court because they're on the wall of the U.S. Supreme Court. But it's kind of funny why these Ten Commandments, you look at them and you think, how can somebody be against saying don't murder? How can someone be against saying don't, you know, have any other gods before the real God? It shouldn't be offensive to anyone, no matter who your God is, really. All of these are things that generally throughout time people have looked at them and said, yeah, it's good. These are good things. But when you don't like the idea of an absolute God with absolute right and wrongs, then they present a problem. So it's not necessarily what the commandments say. People today are objecting because the commandments are commandments. They actually are saying you can do these things, you can't do these things. And that's really what makes them objectionable to people. Why in the world anyone would be offended by the Ten Commandments, I don't understand. Unless they want to do things that the Ten Commandments says not to do. And so we look at them and say, well, boy, there's all this big controversy, but how could these Ten Commandments have been so critical and so important? And what's the big deal? And as we go through them, we'll see it covers every area of life in a way. It is something that explains the way God wants us to be. And it's an exciting study, I think. Now, there are a lot of you, a lot of us who would say, oh, we need to have the Ten Commandments posted. And that's so disgusting that they won't even let kids learn the Ten Commandments. However, when you poll Christians, when you poll people who say that, yeah, I definitely believe in the Ten Commandments, I think they should be posted. It's interesting, it's ironic, that most of those people, something like 92% of all the people who claim to be in support of the Ten Commandments, they don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. And so right now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you really think that you could name the Ten Commandments right now? That you know what they are? Or if I said, what's the eighth commandment? You'd go, oh yeah, I know what the eighth commandment is. Thou shalt not steal. You go, yeah, right, that's it. Yeah, thou shalt not steal. Well, how do you know? Maybe you don't even know. So one thing I'm going to do, it's going to be a little detour and it's going to be a very weird thing to do in church, but I'm going to take a few minutes to teach you what the Ten Commandments are before we get into our discussion. Because if nothing else, I want you to go away at least knowing what the seventh commandment is or the fourth commandment, okay? This will be easy, it'll be painful, it'll just be weird. See, this will give you an insight into how my mind works, because this is how I learn things that I learn. And it's frightening. I warn you ahead of time. You know, there's mental illness in my family, and you may see it kicking in here today, but What I'm going to do is give you a real simple way to picture all the Ten Commandments so you know which one's which. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to teach you 10 words that rhyme with numbers 1 through 10. And they're real easy words to learn. And then we're going to draw a connection for each of those with the commandments. Okay, these are the 10 rhyming words. One is run. Two is shoe. Three is tree. Four is door. Five is dive, like a diving board. Six is sticks, like drumsticks. Seven is heaven. Eight is gate. Nine is vine, like Tarzan swings on a vine. And 10 is hen, a female chicken. Okay, one is run, two is shoe, three is tree, four is door, five is dive, six is stick, seven is heaven, eight is gate, nine is vine, and 10 is hen. Now, if you just go, when I think of eight, I think of weight, not gate. Well, that's fine. You can use whatever you want, but these are the ones that I'm just suggesting that you use. So let's make sure we have this down before we go further. Okay, what's seven? Heaven. Six? Three? Two? Ten? Nine? Okay, you got it. I think you're there. Okay, now here's the deal. Number one is run. Okay, now we need a picture. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, so for our picture for number one, we're going to picture God. And if you want, picturing God, you can picture Jesus, the traditional picture of Jesus. But he's in a track outfit, and he's touching the finish line. He's coming across the finish line, stretching, breaking the tape, and saying, I won, and all the other little gods are behind him. And he's saying, you'll have no other gods before me. He's the winner. He's the one who crosses the finish line. No other gods before me. So picture that in your head. God crossing the finish line. Number two is shoe. The second commandment is to not have idols or graven images. So picture in your mind what you think of when you think of idols. I think of those little like tiki kind of god things or whatever, but you think of whatever you want. And then take a shoe and just start smashing them. Hey, no idols, just boom. The things are flying through the air. You're breaking the heads off of them. Taking your shoe and smashing idols. To his shoe, have no other gods before me. Now, you're already thinking, especially if you're a visitor, you're going, what kind of church is this? This is bizarre. Well, this is the kind of church where everybody's going to go home knowing the Ten Commandments. That's what kind of church it is. Three is tree. The third commandment is not to take the Lord's name in vain. So what I want you to do is to picture someone carving God's name in a tree. Just as they're writing God, and actually all of a sudden they hit a vein. I know that doesn't make sense, but sap starts coming out. And it's don't take the Lord's name in vain. When you see a tree, see the Lord's name carved in there, and it's not taking it in vain, okay? Three is tree. Are you with me, most of you? Okay. Four is door. The fourth commandment is keep the Sabbath. So what I'm going to tell you to do, look, see in your mind, maybe your door at home, but it's closed, and it has like five deadbolts on it. It's just locked up tight. Because it's a Sabbath, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay home. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to go anywhere. The door is closed. The door is locked on the Sabbath day. Okay, so see that. Four is door. Five is dive. I want you to picture yourself on a diving board. And I know I'm going fast, but I really don't want to spend the whole time on this. Five is dive. You're standing on a high dive. You're ready to perform this incredible dive. Oh, by the way, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. Your parents are standing at the base of the diving board. They're watching you, your mom, your dad. And you come to the end of the board and you go, I want to dedicate this dive to my parents. I want to honor my father and mother by this dive. And then, boom, you do this flipping fancy little dive, okay? Five is dive, honor your father and mother. Six is sticks. The sixth commandment is don't murder. Now, what I want you to do is pick your favorite murderer or whatever, whoever you think of. I don't want to name a particular person because, you know, I don't want to show favorites, but Beretta. But, you know, just take somebody that you think is a murderer and imagine before they get sent to prison, there they are in court. They play drums on his head with drumsticks, just whacking, just to humiliate him a little because he's a murderer. So picture your favorite murderer being beat on their head with sticks. Six is sticks. Don't kill. Don't murder. Seven is heaven. Now, the seventh commandment is don't commit adultery. So picture your favorite adulterer, whether they're a former president or not, and the Bible says that if you're an adulterer, you can't inherit the kingdom of God unless you receive God's grace and forgiveness and repent. So picture an adulterer coming to heaven. Seven is heaven. Sorry, can't get in. You're an adulterer. Okay, seven is heaven. Adulterers don't go to heaven. Eight is gate. Imagine you're walking along and there's a cute picket fence on a house. And you're going, I want to have a fence like that right at my house. And so I wish I had a camera, but I don't. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to steal the gate. And I'll use that. I'll just rip the gate off and then we'll go home and use that as a pattern to make a fence just the same way. Eight is gate. You stole the gate. Picture somebody with the gate running down the street, trying to get away, escaping, stealing a gate. Thou shalt not steal is the eighth commandment. The ninth commandment. Nine is vine. The ninth commandment is don't bear false witness or don't lie. So what we're going to picture for number nine, nine is vine. You know the vines like Tarzan swings on. We're going to picture a big grizzly bear swinging on the vine like Tarzan and then comes crashing into a courtroom and lands in the witness chair. That'll remind you don't bear false witness. Okay? So see that in your mind. Whoever knows the commandments is going to determine, I don't know, I could go into a right and left brain thing, but if you're actually seeing these, believe me, you go over them a couple times, you'll never forget the Ten Commandments. You'll wish you could forget the Ten Commandments. You'll dream about the Ten Commandments. Nine is vine, don't bear false witness. And ten is hen, a chicken. A chicken just laid an egg and it's sitting on the egg and it's going to cover it because there are people who want that egg, who need that egg, who covet that egg. And so she's going to cover it because others covet the egg. And, you know, the whole 10th commandment is don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, servants, all this stuff and all that. Okay? So a quick recap. One is run, have no other gods before me. God at the finish line ahead of the other gods. Two is shoe, don't make idols. The shoe is smashing the idols. The third commandment, three is tree. Carving God's name into the tree. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Four is door. All the deadbolt, the door's locked and shut. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. Five is dive. I'm doing this to honor my father and mother. Six is sticks. I'm beating on the head of a murderer. And, you know, just boom, boom, they're in court. Six is six. Don't kill. Seven is heaven. Adulterers can't go there unless they repent. Eight is gate. I ripped off the gate. Don't steal. Nine is vine, bear false witness, a bear swinging on the vine, crashing into the witness stand. And ten is hen, covering it because somebody else covets, thou shalt not covet. Now, if you went through those and you can really see them in your mind, they're there, those pictures are there, they're graphic. And right now, with me, you'll be able to say the Ten Commandments. So let's just do it real quick. And hesitate just a second until I go like this so that people who are a little slower can get the picture. Okay, the first commandment, number one. Have no other gods before me. Yeah, not just run. The first commandment isn't run. The second commandment, I'll tell you, two is shoe. What was the commandment? Yeah, no idols. Yeah, beat the idols up. Three is tree. Oh. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Good. Four is door. Keep the Sabbath. Five is dive. Honor your father and mother. Six is sticks. What was that? Don't kill. Don't murder. It's not Beretta. Some people would like to take a Beretta after him. But so six is six. Seven is heaven. Don't commit adultery. Eight is gate. Stole the gate. Don't steal. Nine is vine. Don't bear false witness. And ten is hen. Don't covet. Good job. Now, the beauty of learning this way, and this is the way I study anything that I need to learn. The beauty of doing it not only is that you just can't forget it, but also you know what you know. If I say, what's the fourth commandment for door? You know, it's a Sabbath. You could say the Ten Commandments backwards, odd and even. You learn it and it's there. Now, that's what God had the children of Israel do in causing their children to just have the Ten Commandments be so much in their head that actually they were to be in your heart as well. But there's also a Cliff Notes version. And Jesus kind of points this up. If those 10 are too much for you, Jesus said, well, he was asked one time, what's the most important commandment? And he said, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said, I'll give you number two if you want. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in a couple of the Gospels, he only mentions love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And he didn't put mind in. Mind was in the Septuagint in the Old Testament. In the book of Mark, he does say in Mark chapter 12, he throws mind in there as well. And in Matthew 22, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if remembering 10 you think is too much for you, although I bet you know them. If remembering 10 is too much, he says, here, let me summarize them for you. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's what it comes down to. And on this, everything that God's been trying to say, it's all there. Just loving God. He was quoting, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, where it says, the Lord our God is one Lord, even as it says here, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So as we study the Ten Commandments over the next couple of weeks, as we look at them in a little more detail, and we're not going to be able to do them justice. The Ten Commandments is something that you should meditate on for the rest of your life periodically. And that's why it's so important for you to know them. Because after we study them, after we go through them, after you start to think about them, I want you sometimes just to be sitting where it's quiet and nobody's around and just meditate on what those commandments mean. Just think about, you know, no, let me do number six, murder. Okay, I haven't killed anybody lately, but I've hated people. And Jesus says, you're doing the same thing. It's the same idea. But we need to meditate on these things. The purpose of the law was to let us know we're guilty. And we can't know that if we don't focus on it. And knowing that you're guilty is the first step toward drawing into a closer and closer relationship with God. But this morning, let's just think for a few minutes, very few, about what Jesus said summarizes the law. That command, he says, what these are all about, when you get through studying them, here's what you're going to come away with, Cliff Notes version, love God. And what does it mean to love God? You know, we talk about loving, oh, he loves the Lord. Yeah, I love the Lord. You accept Jesus, you love the Lord. I love him, I love him, I love him. And yet we use that term so lightly. And if what we consider loving God was the way that we use the word love in other arenas, in other applications, it'd be pretty sad indeed. Oh, if you say that you love your wife or your husband, but you talk to them maybe once a week, you don't really want to be that close to them, you find yourself just kind of coexisting with them, is that really love at all? If you say that you love your dog, but you don't feed him, you don't play with him, you don't give him attention, do you really love your dog? So what we say is, I hate my dog. I don't know if I love my wife anymore. We're pretty strict. Remember when you're dating, it was a big deal to say that you love somebody. Even writing a note and writing love at the end, you're a little feeling a little queasy about it, you know. But to use the L word, it's like, oh no, that means this is serious. And yet we use the L word with God all the time. Yeah, I love God. And what do we mean by it? But what Jesus said is, here's the deal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So first of all, love God with all your heart. Now, that isn't saying to have romantic feelings towards God. In the Greek and the Hebrew mind, they use the heart. The point of the heart is that it's the center of your being. Everything comes through that. Everything is controlled from that. If your blood quits pumping through your body, you're done. And so by saying love God with all of your heart, it says a few things. First of all, it's not part of your heart. And so your love for God should be without measure. Your love for God shouldn't have limits. It shouldn't be God, I love you, but there are certain areas that I'm going to hold back for myself because it's all your heart. He says everything. It's exclusive. At the exclusion of anything else, the love that we have for God should be so huge that all of our other relationships look like hatred compared to it. Love God with all your heart. But it's also the very center. It's not something that's on the surface. It's not a high buy kind of friendship. Loving God with all your heart is not really devoting yourself to Him during a half hour of worship a week where it's like, yeah, you really enter into His presence for a few minutes. That is if you like the songs, and some of the songs you don't like, or you don't like some of the people around, then you cut it back to a few minutes. Or maybe not at all one week because you have a lot on your mind. That's not loving God with all your heart. Loving God with all of your heart means that it's a deep, intimate love. It's a relationship that is the should be the definitive relationship. It should show us what love is. We learn how to love because He loved us. And so love God with all of your heart. Love Him with the center of your being. I like that song that says, Jesus, be the center, because truly He should be. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus. For Him to be the center of our life is for us to love Him with our heart. It's a deep love. It's a love that involves feeling, certainly. You'd question whether the love, if you say, oh, I love her, but I just don't have feelings for her. Oh, thanks. Well, that's some love. But the love for God goes so much deeper than just feelings, because He is at the hub of everything that we are, of everything that we experience. Not only is Him being the center means that we focus on Him, but more than that, He should be the center of our lives so that every decision that we make, everything we need to think about, all of our plans, all of our hopes and dreams, they center around Him. See, I may have to decide, okay, should I live here? Should I live here? Should I take that job or this job? Should I pursue a relationship with this person? Should I hang out with these people? Should I buy that boat? Should I do? You know, we have all these decisions. If God is the center, truly the center, then our issue as we make decisions is, okay, God, what do you have to say about this? And how does this reflect my relationship with you? How does it affect the relationships of those around me, those affected by the decision, and their relationship with God? He isn't just one thing we consider. He is the one that we love with all of our hearts so that He is the center of our decision-making process. He is the center of our very lives. And everything that we do revolves around who is He and what does He say? That's what we do, not just first, not just foremost, but exclusively. He's the center. It all comes down to, God, what do you want? And then I have to say, do we live our lives that way? Well, if we don't, can we really say that we're obeying the first commandment? To love God with all your heart? You know, to love Him exclusive of other gods? Or are we allowing the other gods to catch up? And we're just hoping that God will hang in there and barely win. Oh yeah, there's no other gods before Him, but they're sure yapping at His heels. No, God says, if you're going to worship me, I have to be it. And He says, if you're going to love me, I have to be the center. Because He loves the center of attention? No, because everything else will get us off track. Everything else will cause us to fall and stumble somewhere along the wayside. The road and the gate that He calls us to is straight and narrow. And few people even find it. And we can't afford to love other things with Him. We must love only Him. And that's why Jesus said, unless you'd be willing to even hate your family for loving me, you're not worthy of me. And because He wants us to hate your family? No, of course not. But He wants us to put Him so first that nothing else compares. That it's just all about Him, that He is the center of our very life, that He is the one who we love Him so much that that's what life is all about for us. We love Him with all of our heart. I find sometimes that changes my complete perspective in trying to evaluate what God wants me to do in a particular situation. If I throw out all the other reasons and then I go, okay, let's just say that this doesn't affect anyone else, anything else. There is no data, no information, but all it is God, what do you want me to do? This is just all about you. Then often a clouded picture just becomes clear. A picture, a vision of the future that looks all hazy like a Polaroid picture before it starts developing. All of a sudden the colors come together and it just jumps out at me. And I found that it was my flesh. I found that it was some other things that I value that was clouding the picture. When I get those out of the way, it becomes very clear what I need to do. Loving God with all my heart. Being a Christian isn't just about saying that you love God. It's not just about praying a little prayer. It's about deciding that I am going to allow God to be at the center of my life. That everything that pumps through, everything that touches me, is going to be about Him. He'll be first, second, third, fourth. He'll be everything. I love Him with my whole heart. And let me say this too. If the idea of loving God kind of makes you feel weird, and it's just like, well, then so much more important for you to stay right here and to know, okay, what does it mean to love God? I don't even know how to love Him. I don't know if I love Him or not. I like Him. I don't know Him that well. I'm devoted to Him. But are we spending enough time with Him that we really discover, that we can really describe our relationship with Him as one of love, honestly? And not just, well, love, but love. Deep, intimate, personal. Loving Him with all of our heart. He goes on to say, also love Him with all your soul. Now, what's the difference between heart and soul? The heart is talking about the very center of everything that you are, getting down to the core. The soul, or the psuche in Greek and the nephesh in Greek, in Hebrew, it means literally with all your breath. Love Him with your breath. They use that word to refer to life in kind of a general sense, that it's breathing. Well, what do we do when we breathe? We inhale and we take in the oxygen, the nutrients that we need in order for us to survive. And we exhale, we expel the poison that would kill us if it didn't get out of our body. It's the primary way in which we interact with our environment. To love God with all of our breath, all of our soul, it's that He is the way in which we interact with the environment. Every breath that we take, spiritually, all that we draw in, we're drawing in from Him. We see everything that comes in through the eye gate, and everything that comes in through the mouth gate, and the nose, and the ears. It's all in His perspective. We want to look at life, we want to interact with the world in a way that puts Him at the very center of it. And so what I see in the world, I want to understand it in light of my love for Him, in light of who He is. And what comes out, that which I exhale, well, I want it to be praises to Him, thanks to Him, things that I can say and share about Him to others. That which comes in, I need it to be Him. That which goes out, I want it to be Him. I'm loving Him with my soul. I'm loving Him with my very breath. The story of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who, you know, threw a big party and was really being disgraceful toward God. And a hand came out. God wrote on the wall, just like God wrote on the tablets of stone here in Exodus 20. And as he wrote, Daniel was brought in to explain the whole thing. And he told him what it said, you know, basically said, your number's up. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and your kingdom's over. But as Daniel spoke with Belshazzar, he said something that I think is so heavy in light of this. He said, you haven't glorified God. And he said, the God in whose very breath, the God in whose hand your very breath is, have you not glorified? That image of God as being the one who holds our breath in His hands, who has His hand on our throat, who has His hand over our mouth. And if He just closes off the air passage, we're done. As much as if the heart stops beating. And so God is in a position where everything that we breathe, everything we take in, everything that comes out, it needs to be submitted to Him and who He is and the way He does things. And we need to love Him with what we take in and with what we put out, with our soul, with all of our soul, loving Him with our very breath because it's in His hand. And then he goes on to say, love Him with all of your mind. What do we think about? Every sin, every mistake, every bad idea starts as an idea. And first something comes in, and then we start to go, wait a minute, this has possibility, this has potential. And evil plans start to be constructed, and sooner or later we find ourselves in a position of compromise. But it all started with the thought life. It all started in the mind. And we need to take our thoughts captive. We need to allow God to filter through what goes through our mind. We can't help what comes in. Sometimes we can. But a lot of times, things are going to come in there out of left field, or out of our past, or whatever. But when it gets in there, we decide, are we going to keep it in there? Are we going to elaborate on it a little bit? Are we going to, as we're watching these thoughts go through our head, as we're watching these temptations as they hit us, are we going to go, whoa, I'm going to keep that one for a while. I'm going to keep that in there. That has potential. Or do we allow God to just continue to flush it through, continue to purge what comes into our mind? See, becoming closer to God, walking in fellowship with Him, is a process that in a lot of ways starts with our thinking, starts with our mind. That's why Paul said, and when he said, present your bodies as living sacrifices, then he said, holy and acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but this is terrible to have a senior moment like this. I think I just had a stroke. Somebody say it out really loud. I lost the word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's funny that that never happens to me. And it's funny how God just does something like that to let you know how frail, how fragile, that all of a sudden, you ever look at someone that you've known all your life and you can't remember their name? Well, we need a renewing of our mind. We need to intentionally utilize our minds in such a way that they can be renewed by what God wants to do. Well, how do we do that? How do we love Him with our mind? Well, we learn His Word. We memorize it. We come to understand more and more what He says. We hear good teaching. We read good books. We stay in His Word. We realize that it's through learning that we grow. And learning things of God, allowing God to work in our minds, in our thought life, that does something. That allows us to say, God, as I am studying this passage of Scripture, as I am reading this book, as I am listening to this tape, as I am tuned in to Christian radio, as I'm listening to Christian music, what am I doing? I'm saying, God, I'm loving You right now with my mind. I'm thinking about You. I'm thinking about what You say. I'm thinking about who You are. God, I can't get You out of my mind. And that's a good thing. Loving Him with all of our mind. And then he says, loving with all of your strength. Now, what that really speaks to is, how serious are you about this stuff? How much are you willing to invest in loving God? He says, invest everything. All of your strength, everything that you can do. It's like he says, muster everything you are and everything you have and take all of your resources and all of your relationships and if you were going to focus on getting one thing accomplished in life, he says, focus on this. Accomplish this. Love me with all your strength. Invest everything that you have and everything you are into simply loving me. Love God with all of your heart, the very center of your being, with all of your soul, your very breath, with all of your mind, your intellect. And with all of your strength, everything that you have gets into the picture. This is what God is calling us to do. And he says, this is what the whole Law and Prophets is all about. Now, he goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's basically the second five commandments. But next Sunday, we're going to talk about the first five. So I'd encourage you to meditate on those commandments. And then we'll talk about them a little more in detail next week and see how they relate to loving God. How they relate to following the Cliff Notes version of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We'll leave the love your neighbor as yourself thing for in a couple of weeks when we get to those five. But between these two things, and you'll find they're really the same in a way. You start loving God, you're going to find yourself loving people. But as we do that, as we allow this law to become a part of our lives, do we just live our lives following the rules? Of course not. Everything that we have to do, it's already fulfilled if we just love. So what's our job? What's our task? What do we have to do ultimately? Just love God. Augustine said that. He said, love God and do anything you please. And ultimately, that is the ethics of the Christian life. If you're loving God the way you should, you can do anything you want. You don't have to worry about whether there's a rule against it or not. Oh, you might get a ticket, but you love God, and that's it. He says, that's going to fulfill the law. That's what it's all about. Jesus came, and as a perfect man, he just loved his Father. He just related to his Father the way he was supposed to. And then he gave his life. Because of his love for the Father and his love for his neighbors, he gave his life, and that paid the penalty for our sins to be taken care of. The Ten Commandments, it's more than just some plaque. It's more than just some list of rules. It's a snapshot, in a way, from several different angles of the greatest commandment. Love God. Love Him. And that'll take care of everything else. I'd encourage you, just a couple times today, go over in your mind or with the people with you, just go through the Ten Commandments, frontwards and backwards. Quiz yourself on them. If you do that, you'll never forget them. They're going to be in there just ingrained. And ultimately, God wanted these commandments to be engraved in our heart. That as we discovered what they really mean, that it would lead us to a love for our Father, a love for God. And that's what He wants. That's all He's trying to, that's all the Bible's trying to say. Just God saying, I love you, and us saying back, I love you too. That's it. I like things simple. I like things that are not uncomplicated, and our world is so complicated. There are so many issues in which we need to say, well, there are a lot of different ways of looking at this, and you know, I love when it's just bottom line, simple, love God. And I desire in my life to live this out. I want my life to be transformed more and more into where that's what people notice. That's what they see. And where that is always my fallback position, I get a little confused. Okay, let me get back to basics now. Let me get back to just loving God. And when I do that in the way that He tells us to do it, all of a sudden, the commandments, the laws, the rules, the regulations, the expectations, piece of cake. No problem. Because it can't happen from me. It has to happen from God's Holy Spirit as He gives me the fruit of the Spirit. And as He works in my life what He wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You. We really do. But we confess that we fall way short of loving You with all of our heart, all of our breath, all of our mind, all of our strength. Lord, we need Your help. It's not because You haven't loved us enough. You've loved us supremely. But God, we want to grow in Your love. And I pray over the next few weeks as we meditate on these Ten Commandments, these ten basic pictures of what life is supposed to be like in the Son, that God, we would see that as we meditate on them, that they're starting to pop up in our lives. That we're starting to see changes. That it's just becoming simpler because we're just trying to love You. That's it. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be Your children. Thank You for Your desire to place Your law in our hearts. Help us to cooperate with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. There are some people who offered to be available after second service if somebody wants some prayer. So if you want, we can just go back in here in the green room right around that corner. If anybody would like someone to pray for them, if those people don't show up, then pray for each other. But I'm sure they'll be there. So God bless you and just give you a great week. I'll see at least some of you Wednesday night as we kind of celebrate what we're thankful for.